Well, welcome everybody, brothers and sisters, family of God. I'm so glad that you are here today. My name is Troy. I'm one of the pastors here. And a big shout out to everyone watching online, everyone at the Speedway, everyone in our South Sanctuary. We are finishing up this amazing series on the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans is this unbelievable theological treatise that the Apostle Paul gives us regarding our salvation. What has Jesus done for us? And as we get to chapter 8, it's kind of the centerpiece of this entire book. It's this crescendo that Paul is building chapter by chapter by chapter. And we get to land on it here today. And I just got to tell you, I get the layup today because I get to do the end of chapter 8. And you're going to see as we get there how beautiful and how powerful it is and how it's a message that we need to hear today. Because here's the premise we have here at Westside. Jesus always has more for you than you have known. Whether you've been walking with him for 5 minutes or you've been walking with him for 50 years, you're never going to exhaust the depth and the wisdom and the riches and the experience of what it is to walk with God, to be his child, to be a part of his family. And as we've been talking about for several weeks now, we learned that he has more freedom, more hope, more peace, more security, and today, more victory than you have possibly known. Now, some of you guys know that I get to facilitate some of these things. We call them Westside Essentials. Like, I'm up in a dark corner of the building on Sunday mornings usually and in the classroom having a really great time. And these essentials are experiences that are designed to equip you, to encourage you, to ground you in your faith so that you know what it is you believe, you know why you believe it, and you are experiencing more joy and more contentment, more intimacy with God. And we have an essential coming up this summer called Hero Worship, a 12-week journey to become more like Jesus. Starting on June 2nd, it's an experience that will help us all walk in greater intimacy with God and to be transformed more, conformed more into the image of Jesus. And so it goes for 12 weeks long. And just so you know, it doesn't matter if you're going to go on vacation, you're going to go away, you're going to come back, it's fine because this is the kind of thing you can do even while you're away on vacation and you can come back and you rejoin everybody else when you're back. So westsidefamily.church/essentials is where you go to get signed up for that. And just to give you a heads up too, is based on a book that I wrote, came out just a little while ago. And so you can be assured that when you sign up for the class, there's a number that you can call. You can purchase the book at the publisher's price, and you know that I'm not benefiting financially from it. So as Trish is heading out here for us, we just want to affirm one more thing. Jesus is trying to give you more life. He's trying to give you more contentment. And today we're going to be talking about the more victory that Jesus has accomplished for us all. So if you would all please stand for the reading of the word as Trish leads us.
You can follow along on the side screens. Verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And as it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word of the Lord is blessed.
Amen. Let's pray together. So, Lord God, we come to you right now after this powerful reading of your word. And we just ask that you move in our hearts today, that you open up our imaginations to what you have accomplished for us, and that you reaffirm for us in our hearts who we are in you. God, meet us in our stories today. Meet us in our hurts and meet us in our triumphs, God. We dedicate this time to you, for your name and your renown is a desire of our hearts. Please be seated. So in verse 37 of Romans chapter 8, Paul highlights this today's idea that we are more than conquerors, right? You don't hear that kind of language a whole lot. What he's telling us is that you have unquestioned victory, complete, total, indomitable victory through what Jesus has accomplished for you and I. Now, if we talk about victory, victory is really only as good as the challenge that has been overcome, right? Like today after church, you guys, you know, some of you are going to go and you're going to get a whole mess of tacos and you're going to destroy these tacos. And yet at the end of your meal, you can raise your hands up and say, yes, victory. And I guess that's okay. Right? And it's you accomplished something that a lot of us can do as well. But what about this? What if you're a dad and you're teaching your 5-year-old girl how to play chess, and you get your first chess match with one another, and you're strategizing and you're pushing her around the board, and finally you get to the end, there's a little tear trickling down her eye, and you tip over her king, you're like, checkmate. In your face, Ashley. That's a victory. It's also kind of sad. But yeah, it's a victory. Now, some of you might be familiar with this woman. Her name is Johnny Erickson Tada. This is a woman who's just a really extraordinary testimony as to what God has done. We have a picture of her right here. Yeah. So she's painting with, at the last service I said, a toothbrush between her teeth. That's not what you paint with. She has a paintbrush between her teeth, and she learned how to paint using a paintbrush because she doesn't have the use of her hands and her legs. She, in a diving accident when she was 17 years old, she broke her neck. And for the rest of her life, she is in a wheelchair. She is a quadriplegic. And this woman who went through the most unbelievable challenges, the most immense suffering, found in her faith in Christ a depth that sustained her and empowered her. And she is the head of this unbelievable organization called Johnny and Friends that is an advocacy for people who have disabilities, not just in the United States, but all over the world. One of the great things that they do is they take wheelchairs that get donated to the organization. Even the chairs are kind of beat up, and they get them fixed up, they get them oiled up, they get them ready to go, and they ship them to countries like, for instance, places like Paraguay or Peru in South America, where the poorest of the poor who have disabilities could not possibly afford a wheelchair of their own. And so they are gifted a wheelchair to use for the rest of their life from this organization. And they step into the gap for so many people in so many ways, for folks who have physical limitations. And Johnny has traveled extensively around the world. She's written many, many books, and she's had this organization for many years. And so we're going to hear more about her story of victory in just a few minutes. Now, Randy started off this series with this statement. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And a lot of us walk around with condemnation, a lot of self-condemnation, a lot of maybe condemnation for other people, those people that we don't like, those people that are kind of on the other side of the political aisle, those people who we're in our circle, we find their lives kind of maybe repugnant, and and a lot of the time, the judgment and the condemnation that we carry in our own spirits is born of our own self-condemnation. We haven't been able to forgive ourselves, and we find it hard to forgive other people. And we're finishing this series with this profound truth that, you know, you can forgive yourself and you can forgive other people because in Jesus, you have no condemnation. It's finished. It's done. It's accomplished for you. It is a victory that was unimaginably costly for our Savior, but it was a gift for you and I. And the more we let that penetrate our hearts, the more we let that kind of sit in us and we dwell in that truth, we abide in that truth, we start to realize that we have complete victory in Him. There's no more condemnation. And in this book, Paul keeps stacking up these truths, one after the other after the other. What has God accomplished for us? What has Jesus done for you? What has he done in you? And who are you in relationship to him? And so we're going to let these things kind of pile up as we go, and I hope you walk away with the sense of awe, with the sense of reverence, with a heart of worship as we start to see step by step by step what he has done for you, because there is no condemnation anymore for any of us who are in Christ Jesus. Are you ready? Yes. Buckle up, campers. Let's go. First of all, here's what he does. He redeems us. Jesus redeems us. And that's not a word we use a lot every day. Maybe if you're old enough to remember like green stamps, you know, you would redeem your stamps to get a little prize. Or if you know what a pawn shop is and you take something value to the pawn shop and then you get paid the redemption price to get it back. But maybe the best way of understanding this idea of what Jesus has done when he redeems us is through the tragedy of human slavery. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans chapter 6, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching you were entrusted to. And having been freed from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness." Paul is saying that without Christ, we are enslaved to sin. And when you are enslaved to someone, they own you. Paul's telling us that apart from Christ, sin owns us. It's like if you and I were on the slave market, and the slaver is trying to sell us to, you know, to the highest bidder. And whoever pays that redemption price is the one who owns us. And the price gets higher and higher and higher, and Jesus steps into that gap to pay the redemption price with his own blood. And he pays that price for you and I, and we are taken out. Your ownership is transferred from that slaver to the one who paid the price. And now the scripture tells us that we were bought with a price. Therefore, we're to honor him, right? Because Jesus did everything for us. He redeemed us from slavery to sin so that he could give us more life, more love, and more freedom. Our ownership is transferred to the purchaser. Romans 8:2 says this, "For the law of the life-giving spirit in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Instead of being owned by more death and destruction and darkness, you are bought with a price by the one who loves us to give you life and freedom." But wait, it gets even better than that. He rescues us. In the book of Colossians, Paul says it like this, "For he," Jesus, "has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption." There's that word again, the forgiveness of sins. You were taken from the dominion of darkness. You know what that means? That apart from Jesus, you and I are dominated by the darkness. We're dominated by the chaos and the sin and the destruction and the death in the world around us. You see, we couldn't see for our own brokenness in our own sin, and Jesus rescues us from that darkness and transfers us into another kingdom. Instead of a kingdom of darkness and destruction, we're transferred into a kingdom where you were actually loved, into a kingdom where the king is actually good. It's kind of, if you lived under the, maybe you were in a business, right, and you're working for a boss, and you have a terrible boss. He's awful, right? But your paycheck, like, you're dependent on this guy, and he dominates you with his manipulation. He dominates you with his selfishness, and he's just using you. He doesn't love you, doesn't care for you. He's using you to sustain his own power and position. And what happens, right? You get transferred to another department, and you have a boss who actually cares about you. You have a boss who's actually trying to help you. You have a boss who's trying to bless you, who's trying to raise you up and give you more life, more responsibility. Jesus has taken us out of a kingdom of darkness and puts us into a kingdom where we are actually cared for, we are loved. But you know what? It's even better than that, because he pardons us. He pardons us. It's like this. You and I are on death row. And it's not like we're there for no reason, right? We know we're guilty, and everybody else knows that we're guilty. Everyone knows that you did it, and you're there for a perfectly good reason, and ultimately it's going to wind up in your destruction. But you know, you get a new governor in the state. And there's a lot of times what a governor will do is he will have a list of people that he's going to pardon right out of the gate. In other words, he's going to have the thing that you've done, the crime that you have committed, gets forgiven. And the record is expunged. That means it's almost as if it never existed. Colossians chapter 2, Paul tells it like this. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. This is what Jesus has done. Our crime is no longer counted against us. Our sin is separated us as far as the east is from the west. Jesus has completed it, and with the gates of prison swing open wide, and you and I, we step out into freedom as if it never occurred. The record has been cleansed, and you have been forgiven. You have been pardoned. But you know what? It's even better than that, because he adopts us. He adopts us. Paul says it like this in Romans 8:14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery again, leading to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we are God's children. Here's the deal. You and I, apart from Jesus, we're wandering around out in the world as orphans. We were filthy. We were dirty. We were colliding with all the other orphans. We were desperately looking for acceptance. We're desperately looking for meaning and purpose. We're desperately looking for a place to call home. And here's what Jesus does. He takes us filthy, broken orphans, and he invites us in. And we pass across the threshold to a place called home. And he cleans us up, and he feeds us, and he puts new clothes on our back. And he gives you a new last name. And he gives you all the rights and the privileges that come along with being in the family. And you get new responsibilities. You get a new status. You get a new way of being. You get the inheritance that comes along with being in this new forever family. And here's what I want to tell you here. Take a big chance today. Look around you. Go ahead. Look around. Those who are in Christ, these are your brothers and sisters. This is your forever family. It transcends empires. It transcends governments. It transcends nature. It transcends the kingdoms of this world. It transcends your own flesh and blood family. Those who are in Christ, these are your forever brothers and sisters. And he's telling us, our big brother Jesus, right, with whom we are adopted into God's family, he's telling us this, that this is our home, and the greatest thing that you and I can do for one another is to love one another. He said, I have a new command for you, and it is this, that you have love one for another. In the second century, there's a historian named Tertullian, and he said of the Christians, right, who are experiencing unbelievable persecution, he said, behold how they love one another. And that the most powerful testimony to who God is, to what he has done, and who you are, is the way we treat one another. You are a family. We are the family of God. We are brothers and sisters bought in the name of Jesus, adopted into the family through our big brother. And his number one thing he's asking to do is to love one another. And the adopted children, we are in the family business now. And here's what the family business is. Here's our vocation, is that we love one another. And that we testify, right? We bear the message that God is God and that we are his adopted children. And everyone is invited into the family by faith in Jesus. That we are this little miniature working model of new creation, that we have a new purpose, we have a new era, we have a new covenant through what Jesus has done for us, and we're heading forward into the future, and we are the family of God in the here, not yet here kingdom of God. And we are like the foreshadowing of the promise of how it's supposed to be as we love one another. We are in union with God. We are in union with one another, and he dwells amongst us. That's the picture that we have, that God indwells us, that he is with us, and you're not on your own. That's what it is for us to be imagers of God, that we are reflecting that truth into the world around us and inviting everyone into the family. But guess what? It's even better than that, because he inhabits us. He inhabits us. You're not just left to go out and figure this out on your own. He doesn't get you into the family, and he gets you into the family business and said, all right, now go out there and figure it out. He comes with you. He wraps his arm around you. He is within you to guide you, to comfort you, to teach you, to remind you, right? He indwells us. He inhabits us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 10, it says this, but if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is your life because of righteousness. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? He makes us his temple. In the Old Testament, right, you heard like talk about the tabernacle. It was this place where heaven met earth with the people of Israel. It was like it was this tent, and it was a holy place, and the manifest presence of God was in the tabernacle, and this was what identified God's people. Heaven meeting earth, and his presence would dwell amongst them. And then you go forward a little bit more, and there's the temple. And it's the same kind of thing. You have this place. It's a holy place. It's central to everything that the Jews are, everything that Israel is. It's where heaven meets earth and God's presence dwells amongst them. And then Paul comes back and says this to you and I. You and I are the temple now. That you and I are where heaven meets earth and his presence dwells amongst us. It dwells within us, the family of God. We're in the family business, and he indwells us as a testimony to the thing that he is going to do in creation. You are the temple, and you have been endowed with new life, with new privilege, with new status. You have a new occupation, new possibilities, new purpose, new meaning, new hope. And guess what? It gets even better than that. Yes, he redeems us. He rescues us. He pardons us. He adopts us. He inhabits us. And he heals us. Last week, JJ did an amazing job reminding us of how God walks with us in our suffering. And it's worth just reminding ourselves one more time of the complete healing that is coming through the work of Jesus. In Romans 8, 22, Paul says this, for we know that the whole creation suffers together until now. Not only this, but we ourselves also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, right, the indwelling of the Spirit of God, groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Here's your big takeaway for the day. Life is suffering. Have a great week. Wouldn't that be a horrible way to end a sermon? Why did I go to church today? But see, what we know that that's not the end of the story. Is life suffering? Yeah. Is life tragic? Yeah. For everybody, the statistics are in. We all experience suffering. But I tell you what, it doesn't have the last word. And just as you and I, sometimes we have those questions, those question marks when it comes to our own hurt. I guarantee you that Johnny Erickson Tata had a good reason for all of the disillusionment and disappointment and hurt and doubts that you and I experience. And here's a message from Johnny for us today. Please watch this.
Greetings to everybody at Westside Family Church. And I'm so glad that you're looking deep into Romans chapter 8, especially that verse that assures us we in Christ are more than conquerors. Okay, so have you ever been to a high school basketball game, And the opposing team came, you know, ready to play, but oh my goodness, the final score was your team 174 as opposed to their team 10. Your team would be, quote, more than a conqueror, wouldn't it? Not just, you just didn't conquer your opponent. You more than conquered your opponent. And I'd like to think that's the way in the contest between the Lord Jesus and our adversary, the devil. Because the devil comes into the game thinking that he's going to win, and he is no match for our Savior. Absolutely no match. Not only is Jesus a conqueror over Satan, using that high school basketball analogy, he is way more than a conqueror. And it's that kind of grace, that kind of strength, that kind of power that enables me to sit in this wheelchair all these years, what, 57 years, and know that I am more than a conqueror against all of the schemes that the adversary throws at me, discouragement, depression, doubts, fears, anxieties, worries about the future. Oh my goodness, no. No, I am more than a conqueror because I've got Jesus. I've got the grace of Jesus Christ enabling me to say, no, Satan, I will not go down that grim, dark path to worry, fear, anxiety, depression, doubt, whatever it may be. No, I've got my Lord and Savior Jesus, who has promised me in Romans 8 that all things work together into a pattern for good to those who love God. And oh, do I love God. I love him so. So I hope that you will see that you too can live as more than a conqueror because your Savior has crushed the serpent. Oh, the serpent may have bit Jesus' heel, but Jesus crushed him at the cross. And that means all the power of our Lord Jesus is at your fingertips. The incomparably great power, Ephesians calls it, the same mighty strength that raised Jesus from the dead is within your grasp to say yes to trusting him in your trials and no to discouragement. And that is your good word today from the lady in the wheelchair and Romans chapter 8.
So Johnny exhibits this unbelievable confidence that she has in what Jesus has done for her. And as we are in Christ and Christ is in us, we all pass through the valley of the shadow of death. But here's what our Savior does. He goes before us into the valley of the shadow of death. And he goes with us through the valley of the shadow of death. You are not alone. And no matter how disillusioned we might get, sometimes it's so hard to see any possibility of victory. We understand that through a cross and an empty tomb, our victory is complete. Jesus proved it for us all. But Jesus accomplishes his victory in the most counterintuitive way. You know, he's not victorious through military power. And he's not victorious through political prowess. And he's not victorious through ideological bullying. And he's not victorious through economic power. Jesus accomplishes the most profound victory in human history through suffering and sacrifice. And just to show us, for you and I, on the other side of our own suffering, our own sacrifice, there is victory that the world can't possibly understand. He is in you, and you are in him. And all the injustice and pain and hurt don't have the last word. So as we conquer through that suffering, we're going to make this a declaration, a statement of profound truth, being the family of God, brothers and sisters here, all adopted into the family. We're going to read this truth together, and I want you to emphatically read these things with me. Would you all please stand? We're going to go back to the end of Romans chapter 8. And when you get the words on the screen that say response, I want you to shout out with passion and conviction. No one. Matter of fact, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Who will condemn you?
No one.
No one. So what then should we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?
No one.
who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, and more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Read this together. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lift him up, church, as we worship together.